You may be seated. How many people here have played baseball at one time or another in your life? Let me see. Yes, baseball players. I don't mean professional. I mean that you've stood on the baseball diamond or the softball diamond and attempted to hit the ball. That's what I mean by baseball players. Have you ever swung a bat in your life? That's what I mean by baseball players. This is for you to kick off our series. And this is from my journal, and some of you may have seen it posted on Facebook. But I want to use this to launch this morning's message and the rest of our series. Baseball can be experienced on a very basic level, like a little league game. Or it can be deeper than the average observer would ever detect. There can be scouting reports on each player, off-season conditioning, nutrition management, team meetings, spring training, equipment choices, in-game strategy, all of which gives the basic game that most of us know another dimension. And so it is with a walk with the Lord. He is willing to be as basic with us as we desire. And if we want more of him, there are levels of that experience unknown to the casual observer that eclipse the imagination. Yes, Jesus loves me can be a children's Sunday school song, or it can be a life-changing truth. The Bible calls that depth of infinite possibility the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that is why, no matter how much we think we know of him, there's so much more of him to know. And there is so much more of him to appreciate. For all of us, when it comes to knowing the Lord, all of us are little leaguers. And it's going to take all of eternity for us to get out of the minors and get into the majors. And even then, once we're in the majors of knowing about him, any major league player will tell you they never master the game. They just get a little bit better, learn a few more tricks, but you never become the it in Major League Baseball. And so it is in our relationship with the Lord. We will never get to a place where now we are the pros and we are the expert beyond learning. Beyond growing, where we've reached the maximum, we've reached the apex, we've reached the zenith, we've reached the pinnacle. We are at the very top of the top. And praise God for that. Because that means throughout all of eternity, we're going to be learning more about what these unsearchable riches are. And so today's message literally finishes off our series on celebrating Jesus. And this morning's message is titled, "And the Celebration Continues." And the celebration continues. This month is all about going deeper. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to go back to Moses and his interaction with the Lord. Exodus 33, and we're going to look at verse 7. And by the way, while you're looking that up, I was asked to tell those of you who have not yet picked up your lilies to please do so. They're in the lobby out here just outside the doors. Please pick them up and take them with you today. Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. What an awesome, incredible spectacle this must have been. To see this glorious cloud enveloping this tent, and knowing that in this cloud is Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, and that he's having a confab with this one man, Moses, sitting in the tent, talking face to face with God as with a friend. And as incredible as that may seem, as glorious as that may seem, the same glory that was at the entrance of that tent, the same glory that left the people standing there with their jaws dropped, transfixed on this spectacle, that same glory now lives in you and me. That's the blessing of the new covenant. That's part of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That same glory dwells in each one of us by the Holy Spirit. He is the gift that continues to give. He is the one who makes known to us the glory of God. And we'll speak more about that in just a moment. But the main idea, if you're taking notes, is this. Every day in Christ, every day in Christ becomes richer as we understand his heart and his ways. Every day in Christ becomes richer, becomes a more glorious experience for us. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The glories of the Lord continue to take us from one glory to another glory. And every day in Christ becomes richer as we understand his heart and his ways. Now notice that I didn't say every day becomes richer when we figure out how to live as Christians. I didn't say every day becomes richer when we get rid of our bad habits and start employing more healthy habits. I'm not talking about a secular improvement. I'm not talking about the kind of improvement that you can make whether you have Jesus or not. Because there are certain things that we can do to improve our lives, whether we're believers or not. Certain psychological things, certain relational things, certain health things. That's not what I'm talking about. The unsearchable riches of Christ are beyond this world. They are otherworldly, and that's why they're the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as we go day by day with him, every day becomes richer as we understand his heart and his ways. Life in Christ is not easy street. Let's be clear. As my daughter said, you don't become a Christian and then just take a rocket ship straight to God. Neither in terms of our physical presence with him or our habits or our behavior. We don't instantly become perfect. Some things linger, whether they're situations, whether they're personal issues, relational issues, some things hang around. Being a Christian does not mean we get on easy street. But being a Christian is intended by God to be a progressive journey of joy. A progressive journey of joy. So when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, that's not, he's not just being poetic. It's really the picture of what the Lord wants our relationship with him to be like. A progressive journey of joy. And our celebration of this journey, our celebration of what we have in Christ, can be greatly enhanced. Understanding what I'm going to give you here as three ideas, principles, if you will, things that I believe the Lord wants us to know about him. And as I said, every day in Christ becomes richer as we understand his heart and his ways. Three things about his heart, three things about his ways. That as we meditate on, as we pray about, as we fellowship with the Lord on, I don't mean just write them in our notes, but I mean where we really trust the Lord to make these things a part of our belief system. They make our lives with him noticeably richer to us and to others. And the first thing is this. The Lord wants to be. And in my notes here, I underlined it and I put it in bold and I put a highlighter over it. The Lord wants to be an intimate friend. Not merely a moral standard. The Lord wants to be an intimate friend and not merely a moral standard. And what I mean by a moral standard is someone that we're always thinking about living up to his expectations or performing to. When we think of God, we look at the mirror of who we are and how we're behaving. He wants to be more than the behavior police. He wants to be more than just the Ten Commandments. He wants to be more than the do's and don'ts. He wants to be an intimate friend. We don't have to, when we're talking about knowing the Lord better, what I'm trying to get to is that we don't have to twist his arm. He wants this. This is what he wants with us. So we're praying, Lord, help us to get to know you better. Lord said, where have you been? That's what I've been after all along. And if you think about it, Jeremiah 9:23 is one of my, you can write this reference down. We're not going to turn to it, but Jeremiah 9:23 is one of my life verses. And it simply says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. And the Hebrew word here that's translated knows means far more than just intellectual knowledge. It was used of the intimate relations experienced by a husband and wife. And it conveyed the sense of a close personal relationship. So what the Lord is saying is, I want those who boast to boast in this, that you have a close personal knowledge of me, a close personal relationship with me. Jeremiah 24:7, you can write that one down as well. He says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Another reference, Jeremiah 31:34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. You know, there's no hierarchy. There's no pecking order. There's no tenured preference. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. We had a real graphic example of this past week when my sister Norma and my wife Laverne and I had lunch with the gentleman that my wife led to the Lord in the airport. What did I say? My sister led him to the Lord. Thank you. In the airport. And we had lunch with him. And he was enthusiastic and excited about this new relationship with the Lord, insisted on picking up the tab. And he's been calling my sister periodically, and they've been exchanging texts and talking. And she finally asked him, she said, "Well, you know, how old are you, Don?" And he said, "Well, guess." And she said, "Well, what, 79? He said, "Add 10 years. So here's this gentleman advanced in age, but a brand new baby in Christ. And God wants to know Don. God wants to know him just as personally and wants him to know God just as personally and just as intimately as any of us, from the least to the greatest, the one who's been saved the longest, the one who just got saved. There is no pecking order, no hierarchy, no tenured preference. I want all y'all to know me. That's what he's saying. I want, listen, there's enough of me to go around for all of you, and still more of me. I want them all to know me, from the least to the greatest. So you see, verses like this reveal to us that the Lord is on a quest to help us recognize and receive and appreciate the personalization of our relationship with him. Same glory that filled that tabernacle now fills us, but it's measured so we don't explode. It's precise, and that glory radiates through us and in us in a way that helps to customize our relationship with the Lord. It's a product of his craftsmanship in our lives, so he dispenses that glory in accordance with who he knows us to be and where we are in our journey. But it's the same glory, it's the same Lord that caused the people to stand there in awe. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I call my sheep by name, each one of them, and they follow me." So you see, the personalization and the desire to be intimate with each of us flows from the old covenant through the new. It's God's heart. It's what he's wanted all along. We don't need many promises from the Lord. You know, some of us have a promise for every day of the week. Some of us have promises that are coming all out of our ears. We've got volumes of promises. We've got our Bibles highlighted from front to back. We've got all of the wonderful things the Lord has promised us underlined and noted. We don't need a whole lot of promises from the Lord. He's given us an abundance, but we don't need a whole lot of them. We just need to believe a few. We just need to believe a few, and promises that the Lord wants to be intimate with us are great ones to invest in. The second thing that I think that, and I could go on with that, but the second thing that the Lord wants us to understand about his heart and his ways is knowing the Lord takes place in the context of everyday life. It takes place in the context of everyday life. Throughout the scriptures, God invites his people to get to know him, to understand his divine attributes. But it doesn't happen only by studying the scriptures. And it doesn't happen only by coming to church. And it doesn't happen only by going to Bible study. It doesn't happen simply by trying to cranialize a relationship with Christ. That's not how it happens. That's one of the things that the Lord uses, our knowledge of His Word and our fellowship with one another, to be certain. But mostly it happens in the course of everyday life. It happens as we walk with the Lord through the various avenues of life, through the lighted pathways and the dark alleys, in balmy weather and in the torrential rains, in the warmth of certainty and in the chill of uncertainty. It happens as a reward of sacrificial love that we give to one another. It happens as a result of the blessing of service that we give to one another. It happens as we pray for one another, as we were looking at in Sunday school. As we are praying for one another, there is a knowledge of who the Lord is that comes to us and begins to fill us up and begins to nurture our own souls. It comes through success. It comes through failure. It comes through plenty. And it comes through scarcity. It comes through pleasure. And it comes through misery. It comes through what He gives. And it comes by what He withholds. By what He takes away. It happens in the course of everyday life. And I believe that the Lord wants us to move to a place in our relationship with Him where instead of asking Him to control the lives that we're living and tame the lives that we're living and fix the lives that we're living and take away this and bring that in and give me more of this, give me less of that, make me more of this, make me more of that, I believe what the Lord wants us to do is to look at our lives as they are. As they are. And say, thank you, Lord, for how you're using the life that I've got. Thank you for how you're using the life that I've got. Thank you for using my persistence in prayer for my child and nothing's changing. Thank you for using my perseverance on this job and it's not getting better. Thank you, Lord, for using the circumstances in my life that I wish were otherwise. Thank you for using those things to take me deeper in my trust in you. Because it is my trust in you where the real treasures are buried. That's where the real treasures of security are buried. You want security? It's not in what we can manage outwardly. Because everything that is outward can disintegrate. There is nothing outward that we can hold on to that is true security. And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you real security. I want you to deepen your trust in me. You know, people say, you know, that this is happening, so, you know, so I'll be stronger or I'll grow. As I've said before, that's nebulous to me. I don't want to be stronger. I don't want to grow. That does not have enough charm. That does not have enough attraction to me. But when the Lord says the very things that you're looking for, security and confidence and you want joy and you want peace, all those things, they're not in the stuff. So you want the stuff because you think that's where you're going to get those qualities and those attributes. That's why you want the stuff. But the stuff is limited, number one. And number two, the stuff is uncertain. But you see, I ain't going nowhere. And I am the source of all of that. I'll say more about that. But it happens in the context of everyday life. My wife had a concern that she raised with me. And it put us in dissonance, so to speak. I'm being politically correct. It created some dissonance. That means that we're in the process. I said this, she says this. Okay. Well, We had this dissonance. And we kind of worked through it, and we're still working through it a little bit. It hasn't completely resolved. It's still kind of it's still out there. And you know, I am like any of you other brothers. I just want peace in my home, right? I'm just like you guys. I just want it fixed, and I want it to go away, and I just want to get back to the game. That's all I want. But it's still kind of out there. And so I'm praying about it, because I want to return to domestic tranquility. But the Lord is helping me. He's helping me with something. And what He's helping me with is this. Even though my desire is for my marriage to return to that state that it was in before we hit dissonance. And you know, it can be little stuff. It can be medium stuff. And it could be big stuff. And what the Lord is teaching me, what He's helping me to understand, is that, yes, that's a fine thing to pray about. Because I want your relationship to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, of the love of Jesus Christ. I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, I want that going on in your relationship. But there is something else that you need to know. While that dissonance is out there, while that thing is not where you want it to be, I am using that to take you, Dan Beatty, to a deeper place with me. With me. Because ultimately it's not about you and Laverne. Ultimately, it's not about my marriage. That's not primary. I'm not going to die and go to be with the Lord married. Even though my wife is praying that that would be the case. The Lord wants to use all of the very things that make us insecure to make us more secure in Him. The things that are not fixed to help us to be more settled in Him. The things that create turbulence to give us peace in Him. The things that are aggravating to give us joy in Him. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. These are the things that we've been called to. And I told the Lord the other day as I've been praying about this and thanking the Lord for how He's working through this situation and other situations, I said, Lord, You have such a way about You and the way that You do things. You just have such a way about you and the way you do things. And more I'm inclined to believe that God's purpose for me is not a singular effect, but rather a flowing stream of moment-to-moment decisions and opportunities, encounters, and challenges which the Lord irrigates to His purposes as He sees fit. Chief among those purposes being, this is about me and you, Dan. And that's how it is with each one of us. This is about our relationship. And all of this adds up to this last point that I want to make. One eternal fact. Nothing in life is better than knowing Him. Nothing in life is better Nothing is more important. Nothing else is eternal. Knowing Him is the hidden treasure that's buried in the perplexity of life. It's the higher purpose that's woven into the delights of the day. It's the grand prize of life. And that's why the Lord says, this is what you boast about, that you know and understand me. At Bible study this past week, I was so delighted with Maxine's response. As we were talking about eternal life, she said, I can't believe it. And you could see the excitement growing on her face. I can't believe it that I'm on the path of life, that I'm on it. That I have eternal life, that I'm there, that I'm set for life. She said, I can't believe it. And that awareness began to dawn on her in a way that apparently it had not before. And see, that's how the Lord does stuff. He opens up our eyes to see truths more vividly that sound ordinary to everybody else. Makes other people say, oh, well, of course. But see, then a month or two later, or maybe a year later, we're saying, wow, ourselves, because He opens our eyes more vividly to that. That one single thought, I'm on the path of life and I am set for life, caused her to just rejoice in the Lord. And it was a blessing to see. Nothing matters more to me than the quality of my relationship with you, Lord. Can you say that? Don't say it. Don't say it. I don't want no pressure. But I want you to write that down. Nothing matters more to me than the quality of my relationship with you. Nothing matters more to me than the quality of my relationship with you. Nothing matters more to me than the quality of my relationship with you. And as you think about all the things that nothing encompasses, there's a lot of somethings that nothing encompasses. But I believe with all my heart, this is where the Lord wants to take us. Not because He wants to rob us of our lives, but because He wants to give us life. It is not because He wants to take, but because He wants us to tap into the true riches of knowing Him. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. And if you look at what Jesus asked of His disciples, it seems like, well, where's the full? Where's the abundant? Well, it's not in the stuff. You're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking in the circumstances, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking at your acquisitions, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking at your accomplishments, you're looking in the wrong place. There's only one place to look, and that's me. In me. Because they're the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ Himself. The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ Himself, not the unsearchable riches that Jesus will lead us to. He Himself is the source of those unsearchable riches. In Jeremiah 9, the Lord he identifies three primary areas humans strive to attain: wisdom, power, and riches. And He declares in that passage that none of them are worth boasting about in comparison to knowing Him. And by doing that, He established that knowing Himself, knowing Him, is the grand prize of life. He's the ultimate source of life. He's the source of all beauty, of all pleasure, of all joy, of all security, all those things that we get from other things, He's the source. So when you're walking outside and you see a beautiful sunrise or sunset and your heart swells with joy, He's the source. When you kiss your sweetheart and your heart goes to-to-to-to, He's the source. When you sit down to that meal and you wrap your lips around that scrumptious dish and you say, mm-mm, He's the source. He is the source of all of those pleasures that we enjoy. The stuff are just conduits, and they're limited. In Him, it says, there is fullness of life. You know what fullness is? This is what the Lord wants to give us. It's not just pleasure, and it's not just sorrow. It's fullness. It's the mixture of life. It's the mix of pain. It's the mix of joy. It's the mix of having things resolved and prayers answered. And it's the mystery of things that continue to not be answered. It's life in its totality. It's the fullness of it with God in the middle. Because we don't want life to be one way. I don't. I don't want life to just be one glorious trip of happiness and glee. I like the challenges that life brings, even if I hate them. You know what I mean? I like them even if I hate them. There's something enriching about going through and coming out on the other side. And if we don't have enough of that in our lives, we go and create it. Yeah. Bungee jumping. Whitewater rafting. Give me a higher grade of a rapid. Give me a category 5. Some folks jumped in one of those, a category 6. They're illegal to even navigate, but somebody jumped in one. I need that challenge. In Him, there's fullness of life. So in the final analysis, life itself is above everything else the process by which we grow richer in our knowledge and understanding of our Creator. The celebration continues as our understanding of His heart and His ways continue to grow. And I'm done.